I was picking on Joey a couple weeks ago, and I was informed today that Courtney doesn't like saying it. She can't talk. She can get up here and sing, but she can't talk. She can't, just like her mama. Just like her mama. Turn your Bibles with me tonight to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Last week in our study in Colossians, we listened as Paul explained what the life of the new man looks like. He started off the chapter with the word "if," which challenged the readers to self-evaluate our lives immediately. He then moved on to stating that if we have been raised with Christ, then we should be seeking that which is from above. We learned that would mean that we would have to consider where our focus was and is, what we are consumed with and passionate mostly about. This would help us to determine who we are and who the world is in our eyes. We learn that we must purposely set our minds on things that are above to have the peace that only God can provide. Yet, when we are consumed by things of the world, we will oftentimes find ourselves in turmoil too often. We learn that where our focus is must be on Christ. Tonight, we'll continue to hear Paul explain what a new man should do as he is dead in Christ or dead with Christ. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 5. And I'll tell you tonight, it's going to be a shorter lesson. Angie was back there doing this right here. 3 verse 5. It says, Paul writes, "Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly: sexual immorality, immaturity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ in all and in all." Let's pray. Father, we come to you again tonight asking forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us right now during this time. Pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to receive this word, that we might be greater creations for you as we walk through these doors to do what you created us to do, and that's to serve you. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Now, before I preach, I've got to fess up here tonight. I've been gouging at my eyes, and they're not itching now, but I mean, I'm having problems seeing, so y'all bear with me, all right? So what does our scripture say tonight? As we come to verse 5, there is a therefore. Now, I teach this on Wednesday night. When we see a therefore, what are we supposed to do? We need to find out what it's there for. Now, we need to remember what Paul has just written and has raised our attention, that Christ has, that we have been raised with Christ, and we're to seek what is above. We must set our minds on what is above, remembering that our Messiah will be revealed to us. Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly. Put it to death. Now, what this means is that we must kill in our minds what is considered by Scripture as worldly. If we were to stop right here in our Scripture reading, then we would have a problem, because the word worldly would be considered relative and meaning something different to each one of us in a different way. What do you picture when you think of worldly? Now, something just popped in your mind. As I was reviewing this scripture tonight, the first thing that popped in my mind was a news article. I was just looking at a news feed, and it said Sylvester Stallone is selling his mansion in Hollywood for $130 million. That's worldly to me. I think of this TV show that we watch from time to time, and the people are like mega rich, and their lifestyles. It's just, they would not be caught wearing a pair of Wrangler blue jeans. Gary, they would not drive a Ford because the doors don't come up, and Ford doesn't cost $60 million. They just wouldn't do it. So we each have in our minds a concept or a thought of what worldly is. Now, if we stopped right there, we wouldn't know what Paul's talking about. We would just each identify what we thought in our minds was worldly. Okay, well, I'll just put away worldly desires. But Paul didn't stop there. Church, Paul does not allow the word worldly to go undefined as he drives his point home quickly, giving meaning to what he's saying. He defines what is worldly and should be put to death in our lives once we become Christians. So what is it that we now as Christians should put to death? Now he says it, the Word of God says what we should put to death. Amen? So what is it? What is it that we need to put to death? Number one on the list was sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Now, does this mean that married Christians are not to have sex or enjoy the gift of sex once they become Christians? No, absolutely not. But we need to identify what Paul is talking about when he used these words. Now, I believe the King James Version of the Bible, it gives a different word here, and I believe it's more appropriate for us to consider as we look at this, what Paul's telling us to do. He uses the word fornication. Now, what's the difference between sexual immorality and fornication? Fornication is before marriage, right? That lines up with Jewish tradition. Because it was not looked upon. You did not do that whatsoever at all. Now, of course, you can look at the whole experience of sexuality in terms of what Paul's saying here. But fornication in the King James Version, how many of y'all have that version in front of you? It lines up with Jewish tradition. Okay? Now, I've taught y'all this many times. Do y'all realize that according to Jewish tradition that the Jews lived together for a year before they got married? That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Benji, you lived with your wife for a year before you married her. But there was no sex. None. And you're thinking, yeah, right. There was not. The father would cut your head off. He would have you put to death if you had sex with his daughter during that espousal period. It lines up with Scripture. So Paul's saying, listen, refrain from it. Get rid of it. Kill it. What? Sexual immorality or fornication. Number two, he says impurity. Now, what does this mean? We need to keep our thoughts clean and on the Lord. How in the world can we do that in the world we live in today? I mean, you just about can't. You can't turn the radio on without hearing filth. You definitely can't turn the TV on without seeing filth. You can't even ride down and you can't listen to the radio. You can't, there's some billboards that are on the sides of the road that are nasty, church. How is it that we keep our minds pure? Where your focus is. Where is your focus? You've got to keep your focus on Jesus. There's no doubt. Listen, there is no doubt. Satan's after us, Stan. He is. He's after us every single day. As you're walking through life, Satan's not going to put something in front of you that doesn't appeal to you. It's not. He's not. He's going to put exactly what appeals to you right in front of you. And you know what you need to do? You need to train your focus. You've got to train your focus. You've got to understand, okay, that's Satan. Satan, man, listen. Satan, you bad, but I ain't looking. I'm not looking. I'm absolutely not looking. We were in Mexico a few weeks ago, and we were down on the beach, minding our own business, having a good time, watching the waves crash, on the shore. And this woman comes up, and she sits right next to us, and she drops her bikini top. And Amy says, my gosh, look at that. And I was like, I'm not looking at that. Gary. Now, listen. She was about 75, 80 years old. But you got to train yourself. You have to train yourself. Amen? Satan knows what appeals to you. And you've got to train yourself not to focus on that, but to focus on Him. The third thing that Paul lists right after impurity and sexual immorality is lust. Lust. Now, we need to keep our thoughts clean and on the Lord. But listen, we need to understand this. This word lust that he's using here, this could be a multitude of things. Whatever your mind longs for. Whatever your mind longs for. We need to put away, kill this lust. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be thinking about things of the Lord. What could that mean? Hey, Courtney, it can mean a hunting trip to Wyoming. If that's all you're thinking about, day in, day and night, I mean, that thought just consumes you. It could be anything. We need to control lusts in our lives. He then says this, evil desire. Andrew, are you paying attention? He says, evil desire. Now, again, this could be a multitude, cover a multitude of issues if your desire does not benefit the work and the ways of the Lord. Is money evil? No. But the lust and the desire to have more and more and more and more and more, that's evil. It's evil. And he's talking about evil desires. I see all these news feeds from time to time say, they ask a question. It says, how much do you really need to retire? How much do you really need to live 10, 15 years of your life in retirement? And I've sat down and I've tried to, do the math. And this is what I figured. I mean, I'm preacher married to a school teacher. There's no way I'm going to be able to amass the amount of money those people are talking about. I mean, it ain't going to happen. It's not. I mean, if we just save what we've got and, we still couldn't amass the amount of money they say that you need to retire. So what I'm trying to do is figure out this, how I can retire on $10 a day. I mean, it's got to be possible, right? Desi's over there shaking her head. But he tells us to get rid of evil desires. Where is your focus again? The next one is greed. Greed. Now, this one seemed odd to me sitting next to the other worldly traits Paul's listing. But when you are part of the body of Christ, willful giving takes place of greed. I don't know when it happened. I really don't know when it happened. I wasn't greedy, but I was stingy before I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And probably a few years into accepting Christ as my personal Savior, I worked for this. I mean, I had that mentality. I worked hard for this. And at that time, I was framing houses and I was doing interior trim carpentry. I was doing any kind of odd job that I could possibly do to make a buck. And I'm thinking, I'm not just giving it away. I think, though, Miss Desi, when God really changed me is when He started burdening me to tithe. Can y'all see that transition in y'all's lives? When God taught me that I needed to tithe, and then I started to tithe, I wasn't nearly as greedy as I was before. And then the concept and the mind concept and the mind change happened in my life because I realized He only asked for 10% and all of it's His to begin with. Right? Do you know when you don't tithe, you're being greedy? I mean, all He's asking for is 10%. That's it. It really is. Now, understand, there's times in your lives, I totally understand, that you physically can't tithe. But when you can tithe, you ought to tithe. This past year, when my renters weren't paying us in Greer, we had some time. We had a couple of weeks where we had, I didn't have it. I mean, I couldn't even rob Peter to pay Paul. It was crazy. But you shouldn't be greedy. We shouldn't be greedy. But then he says this, Paul then tells us why it is important for us to put all of these things to death in our lives. Number one, because we make them idols. We make them idols. You look through that list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. We make them idols in our lives. I gave you all this statistic a year or so ago when I preached a message on sexuality. There are 7.25 billion people on the planet, I think, something to that effect. And at that time, the website Pornhub, the year before, had 720 billion hits. That's unbelievable, is it not? That's unbelievable. We make them idols. He says, put them to death because we make them idols. Number two, he says, we need to put them to death because these things incite the wrath of God. What incites the wrath of God? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. They incite the wrath of God. I've experienced the wrath of Tony Waddell. And I've experienced the wrath of Barbara Waddell, my parents. There were a couple times that I experienced the wrath of my grandfather, West. And those were pretty bad. One of the worst things that scared me was I incited the wrath of Jerry Waddell one time. I was just playing minding my own business with my other uncle in the pool, and he said, "Don't do that." Sharon, I thought he was kidding. He wasn't kidding. And I mean, that's all he said. He says, "Don't do that." And Steve, I did what he told me not to do. Golly, y'all, he tore me up. I've experienced the wrath of different individuals. I've never experienced the wrath of God. The Bible speaks of the wrath of God, and the Hebrew children experienced the wrath of God. The world experienced the wrath of God when he released the floodwaters on the earth. But church, we need to put this stuff to death, not only because we make idols of itself, because we incite the wrath of God. Does anybody in here say, "Well, boy, you know, I've never experienced the wrath of God. I think I want to experience." Colin, you want to do that tonight? I don't either. I don't want to see God's wrath. But thirdly, he says we need to put this to death because it is not who we are now. It's who we used to be. It's who we used to be, but it's not who we are now. Paul then goes even further. I mean, a lot of us could look at this list and say, "Well, you know, this isn't me. You know, since I've become a Christian, God's changed me a lot. And I don't have, you know, to deal with sexual immorality or impurity or lust or evil desires or greed." And, you know, just when we think, Steve, just when we think we've made the list and we're doing good, he goes a little deeper. He goes just a little bit deeper. He says, Paul then goes farther by saying this. Number one, you need to put to death anger. I could sit down on that one for a while, couldn't I? I really could sit down. Y'all, before I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I had a hairpin trigger with anger. I could go from 0 to 120 in less than 30 seconds. I had a real problem with anger. He says, put it to death. What is he saying there? Get it under control. Does it mean that you're not ever going to get angry again? No. I mean, how many of y'all got angry this past week? I mean, I got angry this last past week. But the difference between now and then is it doesn't control me. It doesn't control me. And it shouldn't control you. Well, what do you mean by that, Brother Kyle? When somebody makes you angry, you ought to be able to look at the Lord and know that even if this person is just mean and hateful, and there's so many and hateful people in this world, but God is still in control. And you cannot let it control you. So you've got to get it under control. The number two thing he says is wrath. Well, what exactly is wrath? Wrath is letting anger take control. That's what we do. Y'all remember? I've told some of y'all this in times before. Y'all laugh at this, but it's really not funny. It's bad. When I was, 12, 13 years old, I had a friend of mine stay over one night. And we did what most kids do. Mom and Dad went to bed. Y'all know what we did? We snuck out. That's right. We snuck out of the house. We snuck out the back door or snuck out my bedroom window. And we did not, Stan, we were just messing around. I mean, we might knock on a door and run or something like that, but we weren't doing anything malicious at all. Nothing. Really weren't. My dog was with us. That was the mistake, Bill. We should have left that mud at the house. But this is what happened. We're getting ready to go back inside because it's there's nothing to do. And we're sitting on this hill, and we see this car drive down the hill. And then it drives around and stops at the bottom of the hill. And we see a car door open. This is like 1 a.m. in the morning. And it opens the door and gets out. And we can't see anything, but next thing we know, we hear noise right at a car next to where we are. And we're just like, man, shut up, be quiet, shh. We don't know what he's doing. Don't have a clue. So we decide, okay, it's time to go home. About that time, we see a cop car coming, and he's got his lights on, searching the woods. And we're like, golly, man, they're coming. We're busted. So we run in the woods. Cop comes by and shines in the woods. Shines in the woods, and he catches my dog's eyes. Y'all boys, come on out and bring your gas can with you. So we ain't got a gas can. Didn't have a clue. I mean, didn't have a clue what he was talking about. He said, y'all go home. I don't know what's going on. Y'all go home. I'm going to tell your parents, blah, blah, blah. I said, okay. So the next day, I'm going to sell golf balls. That's my job. I sell golf balls that I find in the water in the woods. The golf, they don't know any difference. I mean, I'm making some money, Jack, right? Well, my neighbor's teeing off. And he walks up to me, and he grabs me by the collar, and he says, either you tell your parents or I'm going to tell your parents. What, Mr. Pfeiffer, what are you talking about? He said, either you tell your parents or I'm going to tell your parents that you were sucking gas out of my son's car last night. If he found out about it, he'd beat you to a pulp. I was like, I didn't do that. Yes, you did. The cops caught you. I was like, man, no, I didn't. I said, I mean, I'm 10, 11 years old. What am I going to use gas for, a lawnmower? I didn't have a motorcycle. What did I need gas for? But he said, you either tell her or I'm going to tell them. Well, that's fine. See, he accused me, Stan, of doing something that I didn't do. I was mad. So I go home, and that anger, I should have put that anger aside and said, look, you know, we're going to work this out. I know I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. I'm good. No. That anger turned. And you know what it turned into? Wrath. That's exactly right. Because the next weekend, I snuck out with malicious intent. I painted his front headlights of his car black. Yeah. And I wrote something on the back of his license plate with malicious intent. You see, anger turned to wrath. He says, get rid of wrath. So, somebody just said something. What'd they say? Brother Kyle was bad or something? What'd y'all say? Disappointed. Okay. Number three, he said malice. Malice. Well, another step past wrath. It means meanness, cruelty, and hatred. Thirdly, he says slander. Women, pay attention. Women, slander. Listen, we need to pray for old Betty. Did you hear what Betty did? Now, we need to pray for her. No, you don't. You need to keep your mouth shut, right? We don't need to slander people. Vicky, you pay attention? Write that down. Underline that in your Bible. Slander. The next one he says, listen, Christians, filthy language from your mouth. Becky, we're going to have a talk. No, I'm just kidding. Filthy language from your mouth. Then he says, lying. Why should we? I mean, lying. We're Christians. We don't lie, right? I think he puts it in the Bible to remind us that we are Christians and Christians don't lie, right? Church, Paul says this is what the old man did. And we're no longer the old man. We hear Paul now speak of renewing in verse 10. We are being renewed every single day of the new man lives as we walk closer to and with our Lord. We're being renewed, and the evidence of this renewing taking place in our lives is that we want to put all of these things Paul listed to death. I mean, there might be little lingering bits here and there in our lives, but the evidence of the renewing in our lives is we want to put them to death. We see that they're bad, they're not good, and we want to put them to death in our lives spiritually. And they are removed from our lives with the renewing of Christ. Jesus replaces each one of these things with attributes that don't benefit ourselves, but they benefit the kingdom of God, not this world. Y'all see what he does? He takes out the old man and he puts in the new man. You see, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not perfect. Oh, no, I'm not perfect. But I'm not what I used to be, am I? And that's how we all ought to be. We then hear Paul speak the words that the people of Colossae needed to hear, and we today need to hear them as well. Look at verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 and 11 say this, and have put on the new man who is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of his Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Church, do you understand what this means? We are all equal at the foot of the cross. As we understand the deity of the Lord Jesus, we need to understand that there is no one who has more rights to him or has exclusive piece of intel that only they know. Jesus has made himself known that all the world may know him and know him easily. It baffles me to sit down with people when they realize that I'm a preacher, and they'll ask me questions, theological questions, or questions, you know, how do you really become a Christian? And in their minds, wherever they've grown up, whatever church or denomination they've grown up in, they say, well, we've done this, and we've done that, and we've done that. Does that make us a Christian? I was baptized when I was a baby. Does that make me a Christian? Jesus made it so easy. The cross was hard for him, but it opened a door of easiness in our lives. It's all by trusting him by faith that he is the Son of God. He made it so easy. Church, have you put these things that Paul spoke of to death in your life? Here's another good question. Does the Holy Spirit scream out to you when you face any of these issues to run to Jesus? To run to Jesus. This list is set before us to help us remember who we were and who we should never be again. How do you see yourself in light of tonight's scripture? Let's all stand. Father, we come to you again, Lord, asking forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we're thanking you for your word. How it illuminates our hearts and our minds, God, to be better for who you created us to be. Now, Lord, during this time of invitation, I pray that you would just move amongst us and help us to see ourselves the way you see us, the way we truly are. Because, God, it doesn't matter how we see ourselves and how we lift ourselves up. It's utterly important that we understand how you see us. In Jesus' name, I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?